Well, I want to say the title of my message today is Catching C3 Fremantle Bus. So if we could have the lights on, please, that would just be awesome so I can actually see you. That'd be fantastic. You know, actually the title of my message really is Christ's Bucket List. You know, one of my roles as a pastor is to journey with dying people in their last, their final weeks and even months of their lives. And as unusual as this may seem, it's actually one of the most powerful experiences that I can have. And I just find it quite profound. I find that it's a very intimate time with people as they reflect on their life. And one of the things that I've found very interesting, though, is the shift in people's thinking and priorities when they know they've only got a few weeks or months to live. And now this whole concept was actually explored and developed in the movie The Bucket List. And for those of you that have never seen the movie, it's two actors, two men that have been both diagnosed that they've only got months to live, and from two very different backgrounds. Morgan Freeman plays a tradesman who has been told he's only got a few months to live. He's got a relationship with God, and he's from a loving, strong family. Where we see Jack Nicholson is the high flyer who's made lots of money, who has very few people in his world that care about him, and he has coming at it from a very different way, where he's actually quite a lonely man. And so they together work on a bucket list. So the things that they would love to do before they kick the bucket is about the story. And it's the story is really about the meaning of life, and it's actually all about purpose. And so, you know, I've been thinking about this and thinking, well, what was Christ? What were the final things that he did in his life? What was Christ's bucket list? And we can actually find the answer to that in John 13, verses 1 to 5. And before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. John 13, we might go to the next slide if that's okay. I think it's up there. John 13, verses 1 to 5. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. Verse 2, it was time for supper and the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that the time had come from God and he would return to God. So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist and he poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had around him. So the last thing that Jesus wanted to do, the last thing that he wanted to record, the last thing that was on his list of things to do before he left this world was to do an act of service. And so you may not be aware that the Bible tells us as Christians that we are called to four things. Firstly, we are called to salvation. Every person on the planet is called into a relationship with God. They must choose whether or not to enter into that relationship. Secondly, we're called to sanctification. This word means that we're to be transformed from our old ways into the image of Christ, to display the qualities and characteristics of God. Thirdly, we're called to service. And God does not save you to rest. He saved you to reach out to a world around you. And fourthly, we're called to accountability. Every person will need to give an account when we die for our words and actions. And what we did with the gifts that God gave us and the time and the resources that he entrusted with us. You see, we will never understand the depth of Jesus' actions if we stay seated at the dinner table. You see, we can come to church every Sunday and we can eat. We can eat great food. We can actually eat too much food. But if you come week after week and never use the food that God has given you, you'll become spiritually obese. And so rather than burning it off on Monday, all we do is we wait till next Sunday. Now Ephesians 4:1 tells us that we are to live a life worthy of the calling that you have been called for by God. You know, I've got teenage children. Adult and a teenage child. Now, we've had school holidays. All the parents whose children have gone back to school. Oh, yay! Judith, yay! So, and you know, and also I've got one on uni break. And I caught up with some friends for dinner on Friday night, and she was saying to me, "Oh, I'm so sick of it." She says, "All they do is eat on holidays. They eat and they eat and they eat. They eat if they're hungry. They eat if they're not hungry." She said, "My food bill is ridiculous." You know, we can do that. As Christians, we can actually eat so much that we actually make ourselves sick and not do anything with that. You see, Ephesians 4:1 tells us that we are to live a life that is worthy of the calling that God has called us. And what this scripture is saying is that it is God, the creator of the universe, our Savior, that doesn't want us to cheapen what we have. He has adopted us into his family, royalty, and we have to stop living like beggars. And to do that, we must continue to work on being sanctified, we must pursue service, and we must remain accountable. To illustrate the magnitude of the act of washing the disciples' feet, Jesus laid aside his garments. You know, that was actually a symbolic thing that he did. What Jesus was doing was Jesus was laying aside his authority. Jesus was laying aside his rights as the leader, and he was laying aside his rights as the Son of God. You see, selfish people don't serve. You know, again, at the dinner table, I use the term team sermon. You see, I find that we've all participated in eating dinner. My children do not sit there. My husband does not sit there with their arms folded and not eat what's put before them. We have to even stop them starting. It's like, don't you? You know. But in team sermon, what I say to my children is I say to them that we all participated in eating the meal, and the team needs to participate in the cleaning up. And so I'll often go, don't you go off and make that phone call you want to make. Don't you go off and do something else. We're going to clean up together. Team sermon. My kids helped me clean the house. A friend of mine said to me, why don't you get a cleaner? I said, I've got two. I've just got to motivate them. Come on. You see, what we've done, parents, what we've done in this generation is that we have sometimes, some of us, have actually taken away responsibility from our children. We've taken away community from our children. And we've said, that's okay, I'll do that. The best thing you can do to your child is to teach them how to serve in the family. One of the things we do in the kids' ministry is that when the children are old enough, they start serving their fellow children. It's to teach them the value of the calling to service that Christ has put on all of us. So I encourage you to teach your children to serve. I will also advise you they will not find this as a natural thing. They have to be constantly reminded about that responsibility. You see, the reason Jesus got up from the table and washed the disciples' feet, because a few chapters earlier they'd been arguing. Jesus had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there he had an encounter with God. But the disciples were saying, well, I'm actually going to be the greater one. I want to sit on the right hand of God. The right hand represented the place of authority. They're saying, you know, I want to be greater in the kingdom. I want to be greater in the kingdom. And so they were bickering. Again, if you've got children, you'll get that. You'll get that I want the red cup, I want the orange cup. Who cares which cup? But we do, don't we? Because we think that it's not fair. And so here are these adult men bickering about who's more important in the kingdom of God. And so what God does, what Jesus does, is he says, let me show you the way to service. I'll show you by doing the act. And so selfish people won't serve. They don't want to serve God. They don't want to serve their families. They don't want to serve their bosses. Don't want to serve their church. Don't want to serve their generation. They want to be served and get served. And they will critique the way in which you serve them. Ever had that happen? I don't like this dinner. Oh, really? Mashed potato again? What's going on? They have very high standards of what they expect to please them, but they won't consider what it is to serve. And Jesus served. And we are called to service. And there's no position or level of responsibility. You cannot become the CEO of an organization and say, well, that will now exclude me from service. We can't say, well, because I've got so much money, I'm excluded from service. We can't say, well, I don't have an education, that must exclude me from service. All those things don't. God has wired you in such a way that he has called you to that. You know, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I realize that stuff doesn't matter as much. When I'm with people that are dying, it's amazing how stuff doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It's like, who cares? It doesn't matter. Usually what most dying people want to do is they want to either reconcile with family or have family very close. And I'm also talking about church family. Is they want to spend as much time as possible as they can with those that they love. Stuff doesn't bring us fulfillment. And the older you get, the more you get this. You see, when you're going through battles and trials, stuff doesn't measure up. What you do doesn't measure up. Where you live doesn't measure up. Being a part of the in crowd won't measure up. The qualifications won't measure up. What at that time is our relationship with God is one of the only things that we want when we're going through battles and trials. We want great men and women around us that are praying for us, that we can send a text to and say, it's really not a good week. Could you pray for me? It's those are the things that we need. And Paul, the writer of Ephesians, goes on to say in Ephesians 4:4, we are all one body. We all have the same spirit and we all have been called to the same glorious future. You know, Paul's saying together, Team C3 Frio, we're called to the same glorious future. A few years ago, my son had an appointment with his careers teacher. He was in year 10 and he was thinking about what to do and what his career would be. And one of the things that he's loved to do ever since he's been a little child is that, and I'm sure if I asked Eunice's mum, she'd say the same, but Jared has always sung. He has sung as the moment that kid came out, he was singing. And so he's always sung and he's loved to sing. I cannot take any credit for that because... if you know Pastor Nigel and I, we're lucky if we sing on, you know, on key and all the rest of it. But he's loved to sing. So his teacher recommended, now being pastors of a church in this area, my son was in a local school, it was a bit obvious what we did and they knew that. But the teacher actually recommended that Jared leave C3 Fremantle and go to a mega church where his gift of singing would receive more exposure. So he came home from that meeting in anguish. And I remember saying to him at that time, I said, son, I said, you don't need to leave our church for your gift to be expressed. I said to him, if God can find a young man tending sheep out in the back of a desert, he can find and use you. If God can use a man that murdered another man and flew to another country and there God had a burning bush experience with him, I think that God can find you. If God can get a young man who sat in a stinking prison for his entire youth, you might think, youth, you're having a bad day, but he lost his youth. We forget that about Joseph. He went into prison, they reckon, about the age of 17, and it's envisaged that he stayed there between 14 to 17 years of his life. In those days, they were not prisons with TV, three meals a day. These were dungeons. They were dark, dingy, rat-infested places where they threw the key away pretty much. And God saw a young man and said, you're going to be the next governor of Egypt. If he can find Joseph down in some rat hole, he can find you, son. You see, what we need to be careful about is we need to be careful that it's not all about us. It can become very self-orientated. You know the old ads, it's about you. You and your life used to be AMP, used to be the ads. It's all about you. Well, Jesus was showing us with the final act that he did that actually it was not all about us, it was all about everybody else. And so what God wants to do with the Josephs, the Jareds, the Alexanders, the Gemmas, the Alfonsos, the Jerrys, what he wants to do is he wants us to learn our character. You see, there are many gifted people. My son is a gifted singer, but I can tell you that God cares more about our character than he does about our gift. As a pastor, I was part of a large church in the northern suburbs when we were planted down here 18, 19 years ago. And I've had the opportunity to see many people come and go. And they've said to me, Pastor, you don't understand. I've got a music ministry, they would say. I say, that's awesome. That is awesome. The music team will love you. I go, get in, get involved. No, 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 you don't understand. I've got the ministry. I go, oh, okay. Oh, gee, shame. People would come to me and say, oh, you know, I've got this calling to plant a church and I believe God's going to make me become the next pastor of a mega church. I go, oh, that is awesome. That is awesome. Guess what? We've got some really, really loud babies next door. Why don't you jump in there and see what it's like with all the generations? It's because you'll need to know how to do that. You're going to pastor a mega church. No, 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 that's not my calling. People say to me, oh, but Pastor, my calling is to preach. I say, why don't you just serve for a while? I said, God will develop that. You see, if we make it all about us and not our character, then God can't use us. What you will find, if you've got a calling to a mega church, then I can tell you that prison time is going to be long. If you've got a calling to become the next Darlene Check, I can tell you right now, my God, he's going to challenge your character. He's going to challenge your attitude. People are going to challenge your behavior and your attitude. I remember saying to Jared, you know what, love? I said, God is so much more interested in your character. Your ability is way down the list. Oh, and by the way, don't say that to the music team. Because I said they'll think it's the height of arrogance to think that you're better than someone else. You know, we can think it's the height of arrogance to think that we're better than someone else. It is so not the Christian way to think that we are better than someone else. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, as I said, that we're all one body. We all have the same spirit and we're all called to the same glorious future. That means that basically the body has got many parts. You know, I believe that God will develop our character as we get involved in the house of God. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about in John 13, you know what Jesus would have had to have done when he washed the disciples' feet? He would have had to have washed Judas's feet. Now, he had had a revelation. Different chapters will tell us that, different books of the Bible, of the Gospels will tell us of the same account that actually, you know, he knew that he was going to be with the Father. He knew what was ahead of him. And yet he got down, he laid aside his garments, he laid aside his calling, he laid aside his giftings, he laid aside his ability. He laid aside his talent. He laid it aside so that he could wash feet. And he would have had to have washed Judas's feet. How do you reckon you would go with that one? Would you want to break his foot? Pull a few toes? What would you want to do there? I know what I'd want to do. Smack him out. Jesus washed his enemies' feet. You know, that's an amazing thing that Jesus could do that, because it's part of, as I said, it's part of our four areas of calling. We're called to sanctification. We're called to go on a process and a journey of dying to self. And Jesus was showing how that he could even do that to someone who was betraying him. And so he does this through the act of washing feet. Now, we aren't Jesus, are we? Who falls far short of that? We all struggle. You know, we love the idea of being called to salvation. We're okay with the idea of that calling to sanctification. We love the idea that, you know, God is working on us and transforming us. And it's like, God, you know, that's just awesome. But my observation is in my own life, and I'm sure it's the same in your life, is that we do struggle with the other parts, the calling to service and the calling to accountability. We don't like those. They require something of us that means other people have to be involved. And so God is saying, you know what? It's okay. I understand. Because we struggle with serving. And it's not just church, is it? We struggle in our families. I was telling Sheila the other day, Sheila's got three little ones. I should have done it for this morning, but I actually counted how many times I'd made school lunches. That's not good. I have made thousands of school lunches. Do you know how mundane that is? It's mundane. You know, one of the things I'll counsel young couples, young families in, is I say to them, guys, you're in a season, I'm sorry to say, of mundaneness. You get to go to work, pay the school fees, make the school lunches, do the washing. It's not usually a lot of money left over. And, you know, it's alarming that we're seeing young families splitting up. And a lot of it can do with the fact that it's mundane, that this season of your life is all about serving your children or serving your family. And it's like sometimes people can feel like it's just overwhelming. And I'll coach young men and women, young families, and I'll say to them, guys, it's just a season. Season's going to come to an end. It's just a season. Work hard on that season because it will come to an end. But you need to put character again. You need to develop certain characteristics that will get you through that season. But we all struggle with it. We struggle with our jobs. I mean, you know, the jobs where we do stuff that we just hate, but the boss is telling us that's what you've got to do. We can sometimes think, but you know, I've got so much more to offer. The boss goes, well, actually, that's what I want you to do. I think of a lot of our migrants that have come over. I think of Rose and Ed. You know, Rose is a school teacher, you know, and not able to you know, do that field here in Australia. And I think, you know, I've got to start again in a menial job. And, you know, just I'm so proud that they got their permanent residency. But, you know, there are times where we just don't want to serve our boss because he's a mongrel. We just, oh. Our families, it's like, I'm over it. I don't want to make another school lunch. Here, have some money or whatever. Or, you know what I mean? It's like, we don't want to do it. We struggle. Now, the reason we struggle is because it is part of that calling to sanctification. Because we're all schizophrenic to some degree. Sorry. We are. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, I'm a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. What happens is that you have two voices in your head. You have the old man and you have the new man. When you became a Christian, you took on a new persona. You became a new person. But it's like the ghost of Christmas past. He keeps whispering in your head, and the old person will tell you something very different to the new person. You know, in the past, I would argue with my old man because your old man won't say anything nice about you. He'll say you're an idiot. Ever had those voices in the head? You're stupid. You're an idiot. You can't do anything. You know, people don't like you, or you'll get in your head and it's the old man. And we'll sometimes turn around and we'll argue with that old man and that voice in our head and we'll go, oh, no, 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 I'm not. I want to tell you today, if you don't live with anything else, don't talk to it. It's dead. Don't talk to ghosts. That's spooky. You don't do that. When you became alive in Christ, when through the calling to sanctification, through the calling to salvation, you became a Christian. You took on a new persona. You took on the characteristics of Christ. You need to speak, you need to let the voice of that new man, speak out. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have to nail that old man. He's getting killed off every day in your thinking. But we're often at war within ourselves. Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do. Ever done that? Ever gone, oh, I don't want to do that. Why am I doing that? Why am I displaying that bad behavior or that bad attitude? Because we have got to say to our new man, see, our new man is the product of heaven. And so what we need to do is our old man wants to keep us in the old ways. We're always fighting with it. We're fighting with our old man to be called to service because our old man is going, no, I don't want to do that. Let them serve me. No, I don't want to do that. No. Oh, Dad can do the dishes. No, I don't want to do that. My boss is an idiot. I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do that. I just want to do this. And so what we're doing is we're at war with ourselves. And I want to say today that God is calling you to something bigger because serving equals purpose. And purpose will equal fulfillment. You know, the reason we struggle is because God has put in the eternity in the hearts of all mankind. That means when that new man came into, when you became a new creation in Christ, he gave you a new DNA and you're wired differently. Well, one of those things is he's given you a purpose. It is a purpose and you can't get away from it. It's not just for people that believe Christ as well. God has put that into the hearts of all mankind. So people out there are looking for a purpose to life. You've all met someone. You've met someone that is looking for a purpose. Well, God has put a purpose in our heart. And so he wants us to fulfill that because that will bring fulfillment. Those things, as we said before, stuff won't do that. Great relationships won't even do that. They'll complement it. But God wants you in your new man to recognize that you have a purpose. And so what we're doing is our old man is wanting us to do the selfish things, to do the things that don't build us up, that don't develop character. But God removed his cloak. He humbled himself. And he took on the role of a servant. God removed his cloak. He humbled himself and he took on the role of a servant. That is the new creation that you and I have. He washed the feet of his enemy. Who was the bigger man? Jesus. You see, it's all about purpose. Jesus served a purpose. He wanted to make sure that the last thing he did on earth would be immortalized for the rest of time, that he wants us to fulfill our calling to service. He served a purpose. Jesus served a purpose. He went to the cross feeling completely satisfied that he had completed that purpose. You know, I get that we have to go to work. I get that we have to make the school lunches. I get that we need money to survive. All those things are important. But is that all life's about? Is that all it's about? The occasional holiday to Bali? Is that it? Kid gets an award at school, or you might graduate with honours, or you might get the, you know, eye candy boyfriend, or, you know, is that it? Is there anything in your life that is bigger than you? Anything in your life that is bigger than what you need, what you want, or what you drive, or what you do? Is there anything in your life that is bigger? Because we've got to have purpose. Now, it doesn't have to be anything that you're going to, it doesn't have to be anything incredible. Often we have set our young people up for failure because, as I said, there will be seasons of mundaneness. But purpose can just be about recognizing that you are a child of God, that you walk through this world with an authority, and you walk through this world as a light to a world that is crying out for purpose. That means that when you're at the playgroup with your kids, that people see something different because you have spent time with God and you are saying, God, is there someone I can bless today? Father, is there someone I can say, well, as a Christian, Mom, this is how I raise my children. Or maybe at work, when your boss is being difficult and he can see that you have such a great work ethic, because you've decided as a Christian that you want God to use that situation to develop your character, and that your God will see what you're doing, and at the right time, your God will deliver you, and there will come honor into your world because you've done the right thing. That's purpose. It's living your life for a greater calling. It's purpose when you choose to stay married against all odds. It's where you say, you know what, I'm going to commit to this relationship through thick and thin. I'm going to commit to working it out. I'm going to keep committing to making it better because God will be glorified through our pain. That's purpose. It's purpose when you walk out of these doors today and you go about your normal life and you are saying, God, who can I bless today? You know, I have a Buddhist neighbour. He's awesome. I've got these Buddhist neighbours. I've got some old Italians next door. I've got this young mum. And I just, during my week, I'm always thinking, not always thinking, but I use every opportunity I can just to be me around my neighbours. You know, I chat to my Buddhist and you know, I love chatting about stuff. And, you know, he's got a different view to me. And so I just sort of come back and, you know, have a chat. And then I've got a young mum who's got a preemie baby. And, you know, just send her a text message thinking of her. And, you know, just want people to know that they're cared about. Just want to be kind like Christ was. It's purpose. What is it that's bigger than you? What is it what you're doing that's bigger than you? You know, if you're only in the business of sustaining you, so much so that you have no higher purpose, I can tell you that within a few years you will become dissatisfied with life. You will become very dissatisfied. And you were created for a purpose. That purpose was deposited into you at the time of your conception. And it's my prayer today that you capture this. And if you do, you're going to have such a peace about life, even when it's not going well. You will see that the purpose of your life, there is meaning to what you're going through, that God will use it and that God will use you to minister to his world. And if you don't, those four things, you will struggle with sanctification because God wants to lead you on a process of transformation. He wants to lead you to a place of service, and we'll have this disconnect and this discontent if we don't feel that God is anywhere around us, we'll think, what is this life all about? And purpose flows from God's house outward. Flows from the house of God outward. Jacob said that. And so when we come on a Sunday to the table, you eat, you're full, and then you go out during your week to use up those spiritual calories. You carry God's purpose with you. And don't be mistaken, even when life's going crappy, God's purpose is being worked out within you. Even when you can't see it, I can tell you, people are watching you. People are seeing how you respond in tragedy and difficulty. They want to know how you're going to respond. But you're being used by God to proclaim his good news. And you're being used by God to break down stereotypes. You're being used by God to stop prejudice. You're being used by God to show his love and his goodness. Today, how will you respond? Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Will you make room in your life to achieve the purposes God has for you? Will you allow him to develop your character? Thank you, Father. Will you take up the call to service today? God. God, oh God. Father, I pray today. I pray, God, we can learn so much about what you did in your final hours. Father, I just pray that we can see that, God, that you, your final act was to serve one another. Your final act was to lay aside who you were as the Son of God, your authority, your position. You laid it aside, Father. You laid it aside, God. You blessed your enemies, Father, even in your dying final moments. You blessed. Father, you knew and you went to the cross knowing that your purpose had been fulfilled. My prayer is on this congregation today, Father, that people would go, Father, they would not be thinking that they have some, Father, calling that is greater than their character. Father, that they would work on their character and see you just continue to increase their capacity. Father God, I pray. I pray that where the busyness of life has crept in, where we're just so unsure about what we need to do with our life, that, Father, that we would just start to, Father, recognize it's a part of what you've called us to. Father, we're to serve one another in your house. We're to serve one another in our homes. We're to serve each other as husband and wife. We're to serve each other even at work, Father, serve our employer. God, we're to serve the greater community, Father. People we meet in the shops, God, as we do our life, the meetings that we're in. Guy that fixes our car, whoever it is, Father, you've called us to a purpose. The purpose is to reach a world that don't know you. Lord, I pray today. Father, I pray that there would be Father, we'd just all move along. Father, many of us love your house. Father, many of us would die for your house. Lord, not, Father, a dying to self, God. Where we would say, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, it's that you are on our thoughts every day, every moment, Father. We're in the car, we're thinking of you, God. Father, as we're at work, we're praying and asking for guidance and wisdom. Father, when we're out there, God. Lord, we're so fulfilled because we know that we're in your purposes. Lord, we may not be at the place of where we want to be in life, may not be in the job or in a relationship, whatever, God. But we know that we are in your will, God. We know that, God. Father, we take those callings seriously, God. We take the calling to salvation seriously. The calling to sanctification seriously. The calling to service seriously. The calling to accountability seriously, God. Let it be the cry of every person's heart today. Want to see what you have for them, God, fulfilled. And Father, I know that you will exceed every person's expectations here of what they can achieve, God, and what the purposes of God are for their life. You will exceed their expectations, Father, because you're such a good and loving and gracious and generous God. I pray you will heal people today that have been wounded, Father. People that have said, Andrew, I served my husband and he left me. People have said, I gave everything to my job and I'm redundant. As people have said, my last church, they killed me, they burnt me out. I pray today there would come healing, God, that we again would step up to the calling that you've given us to serve us, Father. That should not exclude us ever getting back into what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray today, as people sit here, Lord, I pray that there would come a revelation that their greatest purpose is you and your house. My God, we serve an awesome God. What a privilege it is you've given us, Father, to build your house. Thank you, God.